can't see over there, can you? You're fine, though.
There's plenty of room over here.
That's a young people section over there. Isn't it? Well, as far as I know, the last time we talked to Pastor Gary, and well, you talked to Aunt Connie, and they were in South, or they made it up there safely.
They did, yeah.
Okay, so.
And Scott Dolphin had lunch with Jason and Jessica.
Right. They stopped off and had lunch with Jason and Jessica. Jason's grandfather passed away.
So they were in South Carolina.
So they stopped and ate with them, which is good that Gordon and Othella got to see Jason and Jessica and the grandkids. Yeah, because they don't always get to see them a lot. Yeah, especially with Jason in the ministry. So we know he made it up there safely. You guys talked with him?
I texted a couple of times.
Okay. So I think they're doing well. Okay, just checking. All right. Well, one of the things Pastor Gary has asked me to do is to share some of the Psalms through the eyes of evangelism. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So I thought if we were going to do that, I thought what would be neat is if we would kind of define what evangelism is. I know a lot of times because of our country, and the way our country and the gospel has kind of been founded in our country, whether it be through Billy Sunday or Billy Graham, a lot of times you start throwing around the word evangelism and people start getting nervous because they're going, I'm not that guy, which I understand. You know, that can make people nervous as well. So just to kind of give you the word evangelism itself, you won't even see in Scripture. Evangelizo is in there, which we know is evangelism. The word you will see in Scripture only three times, the word evangelist. See this one right here? And I know it's a little small. Can everybody see it? Okay. All right, cool. I write small. My mom says, I don't know how you even read that stuff. But evangelist, you'll see three times. So Ephesians 4, verse 11, where he'll talk about he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, teachers, pastors. So we realize it's mentioned there. Acts 21:18, one of the deacons, Philip, that was ordained in Acts chapter 6, he'll actually be called Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 28. Or 21, excuse me, verse 18. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, you'll see that he'll talk to Timothy and he'll say, fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Now, we know Timothy wasn't an evangelist. Timothy was a teacher. So a lot of people can go, well, I'm not an evangelist. Neither was Timothy. But Timothy was called to do the work of evangelist, that is to say, share the good news. So hopefully tonight, as we talk through this a little more, hopefully we'll begin to break down some of those barriers of just sharing the good news, because that's all evangelism is. We're just sharing the good news. One of the first things I will say, though, is one of the first keys, I believe, to sharing good news, the gospel, is it has to be good news to me. It has to be good news to you, because that's really where it all starts. So by the time we get done with Psalms 103 tonight, you're going to go, that's good news. And I'm going to go, yes, that's good news. All right, so this word evangelist, basically you're going to have euangelizo, which will be the translation. If I was to give you, like if you're looking in to break the word down, you're going to have it like this in the pronunciation, euangelizo. This is probably how you would see it written. This is how you would pronounce it. It's a compound word. If I was just to give you this word right here, euangelizo, which is evangelism, which would be the same word as our word is evangelism. Their word would be euangelizo in the Greek. It means to bring good news. Basically, fundamentally, it is to bring good news. So, with that being said, it is a compound word. It is the word good, which would be you, and it is the word angelos, which is where we get our word angel. which basically means, this one right here, basically means just messenger of good, a messenger. You're a messenger of God. So as Christians, we've all become messengers of this good news, this gospel. Now, if I was to break down this word, good is really going to be where the power comes in. Because this is the message that we're carrying. This is something good. All right, so you, is the definition of you in the Greek would be good. Another part of it would be to be well off, which I thought that to be pretty neat. Because if we were to go by human standards, and we were to ask someone out in the world, well, what does it mean to be well off? And a lot of times what you would probably hear most likely is it would be a wealthy person. But that's man's definition. That is not God's definition. God's definition to be well off would be someone who has received the good news. Now, that is to say, how you responded to the good news is going to really dictate whether you're well off or you're not. Because with God, he's dealing with souls. He's dealing with salvation. He's not dealing with man's money. That really is something that man begins to find his security in. So man begins to think, well, I'm well off because I have such and such, or I have a house here, or I have this particular occupation. But that is not God. Because ultimately, all men are going to die. Ultimately, we're all going to stand in front of God. And where is my soul going to go? Well, which we know, Scripture tells us there's only one way. That is Christ Jesus. So to be well off, it'll also have the definition of, say, to prosper you. There'll probably be a lot more in that particular definition. It breaks down many ways. But just to kind of give you the fundamental, it means to good, to be well off, to prosper you. Now what's neat is this particular good that we're talking about, this good news, it's not just, well, we heard Kathy got a raise. That's good news, but it really doesn't affect me much, right? Kathy gets a raise on the third floor. That's not affecting me. It's good news for her. It's not really affecting me at all. It's not helping me any at all. But this particular good, it is that which prospers us. That is to say, it's good for me. It's going to be good in me. Because this good news is that which changes me. This good news is that which gives me salvation, because ultimately I'm a slave to my sin without Christ. I am destined. I'm stuck in darkness. I'm a slave to sin. So this good news, it is that which is beneficial, and it is good for me inwardly. Not only is it good for me inwardly, but it's good in my life in the sense that I am now in right standing with God, and now the favor of God rests upon me because I received his Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. So, point being, this word, euangelizo, is your basic word for evangelism. So, now, basically, it means to bring good news. So, what we have to ask ourselves is, okay, what kind of good news? Well, we know it's the good news of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has been ushered in. The good news of Jesus Christ, of who he is. Salvation has been opened up to whosoever will. So salvation is being made available. 1 John chapter 2 would say not only did he die for our sins, but he died for the sins of the world. That is to say, salvation is available. We were to do John chapter 3. Whosoever would believe. Also, we see the word angelos, which is basically the word angel, to bring tidings, messenger of good. So, euangelizo, we know, ties in. You'll see the word evangelist, but you will not see the word evangelism the way I'm using it. So, what I thought we would do is I would show you where evangelism is in the Bible. If you'll start with me, there's many, many more. I just picked three. There is a whole sheet. Anywhere you see good news, it is the word evangelism in the Greek. Anywhere you see the word, well, I'm going to let Scripture define it. Turn me to Matthew chapter 11. Yes, sir. 11:5. So what we're going to see it be defined here as
is actually going to use the word gospel. You'll see me, look at me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor, you see this, have the gospel. Some of you may have a little number one right there. Kim, you got a number one by yours? Look in your little titles off to the side. Cross references. You see that? It is the word good news. They have the good news preached to them. Now look at verse 6. This is where I said how you respond to the good news is going to depend on whether or not you're going to have good. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So how someone may respond to that good news is going to be key. So turn with me now. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. And I believe in this one, it'll be defined as good news, which is the same word as evangelism. Yes, it does say good news. So it was Luke 1:19. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Same thing as the word gospel. They're interchangeable. It's evangelism. So euangelizo, that word good news, is this word right here. Right there. Euangelizo. So if you were to look it up in your Greek lexicon, if you're on Blue Letter, your Bible dictionary, whatever you may look it up in, if you're trying to look up good news or gospel, this will be the definition that you'll see. So just as Gabriel comes and he goes, I'm going to share with you this good news, which we know, we're talking about the Christ child. Well, he's talking to Zacharias in this text of John the Baptist, but this is good news. Now, if you'll look with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, like I said, there's a whole lot. I've got a list here of a whole bunch of examples. I'm just picking out a couple because we don't have all night. So we're looking at Luke 2:10, and it says this, But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. There it is again. That means gospel. So, for instance, if you were to look at the beginning of Matthew, it would say something like this, The gospel according to Matthew. Basically, what he's saying is, this is the good news according to Matthew. So as you read Matthew and you're going, it doesn't say the exact same thing in Luke, some of the same words, some of the same events, but there are certain things in Matthew that aren't in Luke, because what Matthew is saying, this is the good news according to what God's, this is the good news to me. This is what Christ means to me. Let me tell you what happened with me in Christ. Let me share with you that. So if you were to go into Mark, this is the good news, the gospel according to Mark. And so Mark would say, this is what Christ means to me. This is the good news. This is what Christ did in my life, which we also know you got to put Peter in there based upon Jewish tradition. And so then we'd have to ask ourselves, well, why would Peter and Mark join together? And what's really neat is those are the two ones in Scripture that ran away. So we have to ask ourselves, it would be neat that God would put upon Peter's heart, the Holy Spirit would move Peter, and he'd go, Mark, come on. You got to be a part of this too. God immediately wants to rescue you. So you go into Luke. It's the gospel according to Luke, the good news according to Luke, and the same with John, the good news according to John. So that word gospel is the word euangelizo. So that's the word in the Greek. So what Pastor Gary's asked me to do is to kind of share different psalms through the eyes of evangelism. And the hope is, the hope really is that as you begin to see just how good God is, you're going to go, how can you not share this? I think a lot of times we get real nervous about sharing the gospel. And there's all kinds of different reasons. A lot of times, it's as Ephesians will say, we know the forces of darkness are out there. They're very oppressive. It's a very hostile world. You don't feel comfortable out there. It's a lot of hostility. But as you begin to realize this is good news, and different ones need to hear this, because we believe that Christ is the answer and Christ fixes everything in everyone's life. The Lord literally strengthens you, and you begin to share that good news. So hopefully, as we begin to walk through a few of these Psalms, through pulling out really, okay, what's the good news? And the good news in each one of these are just going to be really deep and really rich. And so I hope it ministers to you. Let's turn to Psalms 103. And as Pastor Garrett asked me to share some of them, I tried to start thinking about the different ones that I really felt encompassed the good news very clearly. And so if you'll look with me, this is actually, I think, one of Miss Kay's favorite verses. Am I right, Miss Kay? Okay. She's quoted this one a time or two, and I've overheard her. It's Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's good news. He's removed those transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. So, for instance, can you see California when you walk out your door? You can't, can you? Removed. And the definition really there is he's thrown them far off. It's pretty amazing. And so the different ones I begin to think of, you look at verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You see verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. You look at verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. That word everlasting means there's no end. This is forever. So very deep, very passionate. So what we're going to do is just kind of jump right in. The title that I've given this particular psalm, and you could probably go a couple different ways, because what I try to do is just consolidate it to best where I can hold on to it and retain it. The way Pastor Gary has trained us is if you can shrink it into five words, you're going to hold on to it. Now, you're going to pull out many different principles as you walk through each paragraph. And even in different paragraphs, you may pull out multiple principles. That is to say, a biblical truth that will never change because it's anchored in Christ Jesus. It's anchored in the character of God. So for this particular title is the adoration. And you're going to see in different spots where that word bless right there at the beginning and then at the end, it really is the act of adoration. So adoration for God's continued loving kindness and compassion. Now what's going to be neat is how we see this unfold in this particular psalm. And it's going to be pretty neat as we see the progression. So it's going to really start out, just to kind of give you guys a blueprint. 1 through 5 is really going to nail down God's holiness. That is to say, his uniqueness, his separateness. There's no one like him, his character. So look with me in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So we know that he's establishing that right off the beginning, very first verse. That is to say, his holy name. There is no one like him. So if I was to give you the word holy, it is that which is separate. It is that which is sacred. It is that which is, it is the word kadesh, apartness. And the point being is, there's no one else like him. And then the word name really ties into his character. So there is no one else like our God. No one. There's no one that you could compare to him. Isaiah would say, find someone. Try. Who would you compare me to? There's no one. He's that holy. He's that sacred. He is separate. So he is all alone by himself. There's no one like him. So that's going to be kind of 1 through 5. It's going to talk about his character. It's adoration for who God is. There's no one like him. If we were to go through 6 through 14, what we're going to kind of find is that there's no one like you with your loving kindness and your compassion. I sin, and you don't even deal with me according to my sin? There's no one like him. For instance, someone does something wrong to you. 9 times out of 10, let's even say before Christ, someone does something wrong to you. What are you ready to do? You're ready to do wrong back. Right? But not God. Right? I'm ready to get some payback. Yeah? Now, even after we've come to know Christ, how many times does something happen and we're like, okay, you want some of this? Let's go. Woo-hoo. We're ready. But it's even then that a lot of times it takes us days to settle down when something happens. If we're honest with ourselves, maybe you guys are more righteous than me. Maybe. But Scripture would tell me if I was angry and said about my brother, he's a good for nothing, well, then I'm deserving of the fiery hell. So maybe you've never said anything like that. I know before Christ, I had said, I wish that guy was dead. Multiple occasions. You know, so Scripture would, I'd be guilty for God. So here it is in 6 through 14. Here it is that I sin and you still deal with me in compassion and loving kindness. There's no one like him. Then as we get through 15 through 18, you really come to a point where you're going, I get knocked off course. I'm like a flower, the wind blows over me, and I get knocked off course, and you're still there with loving kindness and compassion for me? Still? And you begin to go, there's no one like him. And then what's neat is you get down 19 through 22. This is the cool part. Because he'll begin to mention, bless the Lord in verse 20, you his angels, you're mighty in strength. So we see that the way the Lord, the angels begin to give reverence for God, as well, they're mighty in strength. They obey him. You get into 21, bless the Lord, all you his host, which really kind of tie into armies, those that do his will or his purpose, whether that's heavenly armies or earthly armies. If you were to think of Babylon, we know that God had stirred them up to go into Judah, not only to bring discipline, but to rescue those ones that he was preserving out of Judah. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You think of the Medes and Persians as they came in and they conquered Babylon. That was God's hand because the Israelites he was going to send back to rebuild Jerusalem. So you realize in all of that, whether it's Elisha on the mountain and he says, open the eyes. And there is a mountain full of flaming chariots. So whether we're talking about heavenly armies or earthly armies, it doesn't matter. They're doing his will. Then we get into the last one in 22. Bless the Lord, all you works of his hands through creation. Well, they testify about God's wisdom and his handiwork. Psalms 19 was tell us. But what do we testify about? He says, his loving kindness and his compassion never ends. That's what we testify about. Angels, power. Armies, they're doing his will. He's moving them. Creation, wisdom, handiwork. But you know what I get to testify about? That he would love this old sinner and never stop. He says, that's what we testify about. And so it's neat as we kind of walk through. I thought I'd give you the progression before we get started, just so that you kind of have an idea of where I'm going. So we look at Psalms 103. We'll jump right in. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. What's neat is this first paragraph is very deep. It's very rich. There's a lot of words. This psalm is 22 verses long, so we're not going to be able to break down every word. But there's a lot of depth in a lot of these words, even the way that the grammar is involved in these words. So if I give you the word blessed, it's the very first word, and we understand he's going to mention this quite a few times in this psalm. So this word blessed really ties in to an act of adoration. It is to bend the knees, which is really, a lot of songs actually come out of this psalm. On bended knee we come, with a humble heart we come, bowing down. So you realize it really is this word, bending the knee. So David's coming up and he goes, I'm bending my knee. What's neat is too, it kind of ties into, this is to praise the God with a reverential mind. We adore him. So if I could put it to you this way, it's an act of adoration. And how we show that adoration is we come humbly with our knees down to God. And what's also neat about this word is it is in the PL, the stem, which is an intensive and it's an intentional word. So for instance, if I was to tell you he broke something, that would be normal casual verb quail. But the PL, it says he smashed it to pieces. It's very intensive. And so what it's saying is I'm on my knees. This is intensive. This is intentional. This is a lot of visual he's bringing in to this particular word. It's also in the imperative, which makes it a command. He says, I'm bowing down with all my soul. This is a command. So as we begin to read this, it's a command to us. It's written in command form. But what we're going to find as we get to the end of this psalm is, you don't even have to command me. I want to, because there's no one else like him. Who would you compare? There's no one like him. It's an amazing picture. So we'll keep going. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. This word soul is going to tie into a breathing creature, breathing, my life. So with all my breath, my inward being, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So there's another song that you'll hear with that, some of that same verbiage. All I have within me, I give you praise. So many songs come out of this particular song. Pretty cool, huh? So all that is within me really ties into the inside of the body, the bowels, the heart, the mind, the seat of the desires. Soul will really tie into the seat of the affections. Both of them can kind of tie into each other. So if I put it this way, bless the Lord with all my breath, bless him with all that I have within me. May it be all-consuming. This is an all-consuming act here. Bless his holy name. We talked about that. That word holy would be sacredness, separateness. There is no one like him. It is an implication of honor and authority and character. There is no one like God. No one. And so David is coming to that point. It's almost as if you get to the point where you truly begin to recognize just who God is and how gracious and loving kindness and compassionate and forgiving he is. And as you realize who he is, it literally begins to break you down inwardly. Because the other part of that word, bless, it gives a primary notion, which is a part of breaking me down. It's breaking me down to my knees. It's a very intensive picture here. There's a realization of who he is. And in different times in your walk, you're going to have this. As long as you're desiring to keep growing in him and to know him more, there's going to be times where you're going to recognize who he is in a certain way in your life. You're going to experience his love and his forgiveness, his compassion. And it's literally going to bring you to your knees in tears. It's going to break you. Because a part of recognizing how good he is I recognize how good I'm not. And it breaks you. You go, I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't mean to be that person. And it'll break you. It's a pretty powerful text. So we get into verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's repeating it. So this is very repeating the same thing. We know when something's repeated, there's a lot of significance involved. And forget none of his benefits. This is pretty neat in the sense that the word forget is to mislay them. I don't want to be oblivious to them.
I don't want to ignore them, lacking remembrance, mindful attention. May I not mislay none of his benefits? What's neat about this word benefits is it really is the meaning, the treatment, how God treats people, how God's treatment of others. Or it has a meaning too, the dealing of one's hand. May I never mislay the dealing of your hands. May I never mislay just who you are. May I not forget these things. May I not be oblivious of them. So very powerful. Because what he's trying to say is his holiness. There is no one like him. So we begin to adore who he is. All right, so now we're going to ask ourselves, what are the benefits that he begins to give? We're going to start in verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities. I love this word, pardons. But hold on, do you see that? Pardons all your iniquities. He's going, you guys, in a way, David's preaching and he's going, you don't understand. He pardons all your iniquities. What about that? Go ahead. Yep, that one. You don't even have to think it. Yep, that one too. That one too. Yep, that what? That one too. Go ahead. All of them. Every one of them. He pardons. Now, I love this word pardons because it really ties into this word. And just to let you know, it's in the active participle. So this means this is with unbroken continuity. This is continual. Continual. It never stops. Unbroken continuity. It never stops. It's continual. The word pardon in this particular text is forgiveth, to spare, ties into his mercy. But I love the part of the root word, and it means to lighten. He is literally lifting up off of you all your iniquities, all my iniquities. These iniquities, we know is the word, it ties into perversity, which is really neat because we would say sin, but it is the word perversity. So let me put it to you this way. All the times that I missed the mark of perfection, all the times that I twisted things up in my life, all the times by the decisions that I've made that have weighed me down, God comes and he begins to lift them off of me continually. This is who our God is. And he says, he lifts off that guilt, that burden. The decisions that I've made in my life that have brought shame and guilt, and he begins to lift those things off of me. And we know he does that. We know he's accomplished that at Calvary. And so what's going to be neat is when he uses that word redeem, it's a finished act. All the way back here in this psalm, God is looking at it as good as done. All the way back here. Remember, we're 1400 BC somewhere. 1300 BC. All the way back then, he was looking at it as already a completed action. So we get into, he pardons all your iniquities and he heals all your diseases. This word heals, Steve, Mr. Steve, that is one of your favorite words. It's the stitching one. You remember that? So this word heals, I love this particular word because it is a picture of someone who is frantically sewing you up. He's frantically sewing me, bringing healing in my life. And this word diseases really ties into sickness, but it can also be that which is grievous, that which brings sorrow and pain and hurt. So give you a picture. The word is actually supposed to be a sound. So we have not only do we have a picture, but we have the sound of someone who is working steadily and frantically to come into our lives where all these wounds that have taken place in our lives, and sometimes these wounds are so deep and they've happened so long that we don't even know where they are anymore. But Christ comes into our lives, God has come into our life, and he begins to stitch us up. Have you ever heard of the saying, I just feel like I'm missing something. I feel like there's a hole in my life. I feel like there's a hole in my heart. There's a void in my heart. And we're going, yeah, I know that feeling. Have you ever heard of the saying, I feel like my life is in pieces, shambles. I just feel like my life is in shambles.
It's broken, fractured. He says he sews it all back together. Now guess what? This one is an unbroken continuity. Continual. David's going, are you getting the picture? David is broken too. He's going, there's no one like him. So if I was to ask you this, how many times have people wounded you or hurt you, and the last thing we wanted to do was help them? Think about that. There's no one like him. How many times have people hurt you in your life, and the very last thing you want to do is minister to them? Think about that. Here it is. We're going to get to the next paragraph. He says, we've sinned against him, and he's continually wanting to heal us. It's an amazing picture of who our God is. So we go into verse 4. All right, so first we have, he lightens our load of the sin in our life. In verse 3, he's healing and sewing up all those wounds in our life that bring sorrow and guilt and the sickness of mankind. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Now, we understand this word redeem is to buy back. It ties into kinsman redeemer. That is to say, this word pit is death, the grave. Let me put it to you another way, confinement. You can't escape this. You can't avoid this. This is death. For the wages of sin is death. No one can escape this. But here it is, we have God. He redeems our life from the pit. He buys back our life from the pit. How? By shedding his blood on Calvary. And this is actually in the, this is a completed action. It's completed action. It's done. He redeems. So let me put it to you another way. He literally comes in and he begins to remove the confinements that I can't get out of. Whether it's from the choices that I've made in my life that have led to guilt or shame or just bad consequences that I feel like, oh great, there's no getting out of this one. That's confinement. That's death. That's grave. He comes in and he begins to remove those. Here I am, dead. He says, resurrection. He brings back to life. It's a powerful picture. So we go into verse 4 and the second one. Now guess what? Not only does he redeem our life from the pit, and we're thinking, okay, great. Well, now I'm just going to kind of start over, right? God goes, no. No. That was just part of the story. And this one, verse 4, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Now, we're going to see this word loving kindness and compassion repeated over and over and over in this psalm. Now, you want to know what that word crown means? Are you ready for this one? Surround. Basically, surround. So let me read it to you this way. He's going to pardon all your iniquities. He's going to heal all your diseases. So he's going to, all the heaviness that our sin has brought in our life, he's going to lift it off of you. He's going to heal up all those wounds in your life, all them broken, shattered pieces that we have found ourselves in. He's going to heal it up. He's going to sew it back together. You're going to feel whole again. That's who our God is. Number 3, he's going to redeem our life from the pit. We've found ourselves in confinements that we cannot escape from. He's going to bring us out of them. Number 4, he's going to surround us with loving kindness and compassion. He's going to surround you with it. Wherever I go, the word surround is the word surround. You're being surrounded with it. That's who our God is. So we turn with this one, and this word loving kindness really begins to tie into his mercies. Very rich word. And I like this word compassion. Now, ladies, guess what this one means? The womb. It ties into the womb. So let me give you another picture. He says, I've wove you in your mother's womb. For those of us who have family members and children, and the concern is for them, God says, even from the womb, I know them. He says, just like you carried them all those months, just like they mean everything to you, they mean everything to me too. So much so that he didn't just die for the sins of ours, but for the whole world. This salvation is available. And not only is it available, but he's going to be working it in their lives as well, which the next paragraph is going to kind of start to talk about that. But he begins to go over this loving kindness, very powerful word, when he begins to solidify it, his mercies that he begins to show. And this word compassion is going to literally tie into the womb. Another way you could put it is tender mercies. He's going to surround you with tender mercies and his goodwill, loving kindness. Then we go into verse number 5, who satisfies your years with good things. So let me put it to you another way. That's the promise that I can't make. I can't promise you that I'm always going to be there. I can't promise you that I'm going to surround you with goodwill and tender mercies all the days of your life and bring satisfaction and fulfillment into your life. I can't make that promise. You can't make that promise. But God can. You and I are going to die. The verse in 15 is saying man's life is transient. But our God can. And so that's the message we carry. The other thing, if you look at verse 5, it says, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Strange text to be in there. But one of the things is you begin to break down the eagle actually changes, I think, from birth to maturity at 5 years of age, like 8 times from some of the studies that you can do. Its plumage or its feathers begin to change. It'll change very rapidly the first 96 days. So it'll change, I believe it's like 5 times, I think, up to that point in the first 96 days. Now from 2 to 5, it's going to change about 3 times. But it won't be till about 5 years of age that you'll see that white head on that bald eagle. But before that, you'll see the brown head in the younger one around 2, and then it'll start to kind of change at 3, and then around 5, he'll have his full white head, and then his eyes will be yellow as well. So in a way, if I was to ask you this, do you think the eagle turned to God and said, okay, I'm ready now? He didn't. It was God saying, I know what he needs when he needs it. He says, you see that eagle? Does the eagle ask me? No, I just do it because that's who I am. That's who God is. Unbroken continuity, this is who our God is. And it just goes to show you all the way through, he says, there's no one like him. So when he talks about his holy name in verse 1, we literally realize that he's setting the tone all the way through this psalm. And he says, there is no one like our God. No one. He knows what we need, when we need it, and we don't even have to ask. That he's constantly maturing that eagle, and he's constantly going to be transforming us. If you were to go into Romans, he is transforming me into the image of his son. So as we leave off in 1 through 5, we really see it nail down the character of Christ is one of the principles there that I would probably give that one. Then we would move in to 6 through 14. And he would go in, he says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. We know at this particular point, oppressed is kind of tying in to those that have been defrauded, those that have been deceived, which is pretty neat because if we were just to take this paragraph and have to define what oppressed is, the only thing that he'll really bring up in this paragraph is my sin. So in a way, I believe what he's trying to say is our sin is what's oppressing us. That's the oppression. Our missing the mark of perfection is that which deceives us. We know if you were to go into the garden, it says Eve was deceived and then Adam followed. So we know there was a deception and a defrauding that took place. So verse 6 would say, the Lord performs righteous deeds. He's laboring, he's working about. The word righteous is neat because it'll have this reign in just measure as the ground requires, which is neat when you look that word up. It really ties into sending rain in just the right amount as the ground requires. Pretty cool, isn't it? And he begins to make the verdict, makes the decisions for those who are oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. We don't have a lot of time, but if I was to take you into Exodus 33, right after the golden calf, Moses is beginning to plead with God. And he'll say this text, he'll say, Lord, teach me your ways so that I may know you, so that I may know how to please you. And then if we talk about these acts of the sons of Israel, it's neat because in Psalms 106, it'll go down the list. He rescued them. They did this. 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 He says, but nevertheless, one last part, getting close to the end of 106, but God brought discipline. God brought difficulty in their lives. And what that discipline and that difficulty did is it woke them up. And it began to make them realize, wait a minute, what are we doing? And they began to cry out to God. And it says God was there to show compassion and mercy and to rescue those rebellious people. So, here it is again, just another reminder for those of us who have siblings, those of us who have family members that are wayward or that don't know the Lord. God knows exactly what they need, when they need it, and God's desire, it says he desires that no man perish. That brings comfort to me. And what I also realize is in this particular text, a lot of times the best thing I can do is back up. The best thing I could do is say, listen, I'm going to tell you who you need to turn to, but you got to make that decision. I can't. Listen, I'm going to pass away. But the one thing I do know is that God is there and he is ready if you will but turn to him. If you will but turn to Christ. Just read the verse with me. He will surround you with love and kindness and compassion. Does that sound good? Does that sound good? And you begin to realize a lot of times the best thing I can do is back up and back off. Because the more I begin to try to rescue them from that pit, the further out they're going to go. The more I try to remove difficulty from their life, they don't have to turn to the Lord. And so you realize all the way through the character of who our God is. So you pick up in verse 8, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, contend. The word strive is kind of neat because it can have a meaning to grab each other by the hair. In this context, he's more along the lines, it seems like he's contending with words. It says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So another point, he's slow to anger. He will not keep his anger forever. This is not continual, but God knows what man needs when he needs it. He knows the discipline and how to bring it in. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. A lot of times the thought is, well, if I don't do something, man, something's going to happen. Something bad's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's something bad. Maybe the best thing that needs to happen. Because that's what's going to bring them to their knees. That's what's going to make them cry out to God. But look at verse 10. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sin. A lot of times we see sin and we see the difficulty and we try to remove it. And God goes, I'm not dealing on the basis of sin. I'm dealing on the basis of rescuing. That's the realm God deals in. God is trying to rescue. God is wanting to rescue. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. There we have the loving kindness again. Now he's going to bring in this word to fear him. We're going to set that one off to the side. We're going to come back to it. Then we go into 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's thrown them far away. Now we know how he's done that. We go back to verse 4. He's redeemed your life from the pit. We know that it's Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary and the blood that he shed. So we know that he has not dealt with us according to our sin, but he is full of loving kindness and mercy and compassion. So he goes into verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So here it is again, he's bringing in that word to fear him. We're going to set it off to the side. But we know that he's beginning to bring this in now. David's beginning to bring this revere God, reverence for God. He's bringing it in. Verse 14, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. That word frame, which is neat, is going to talk about, really ties into your purpose. So God is well acquainted with our purpose in life, your purpose, my purpose, our family member's purpose. He knows. He knows the purpose of each individual one. He knows what each individual one is going to need. He is mindful that we are but dust. It really ties in that word dust to our fragility, how fragile we are. And so God begins to bring these things about, and David begins to bring them in. There's no one like him. Here it is, I sin. Here it is, I go against him. I transgress against him, and he doesn't even deal with me on that level. He doesn't deal with me on that level. He continues to bring his loving kindness and his compassion. He continues to not deal with me according to my sin. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. That's who our God is. There's no one like him. How many times have people done you and I wrong, and we want to respond in the same way? We want to get back. We want to get even, but not God. God thinks in the realm of rescuing. God thinks in the realm of loving kindness. He never changes. This is who he is. Where anger, a lot of times, can run our lives. A lot of times, if you think about it, in verse 8, it says God is slow to anger. And then he would say in verse 9, nor will he keep his anger forever. It is to say, he will not hold a grudge. God doesn't hold a grudge. But how many times in our anger does our anger get the better of us? Yes.
That really skews our perception of who God is, because mm-hmm. we think, well, if I stay angry this long, then surely God's got to stay angry that long. Mm-hmm. That's not who he is.
That's not who he is. God is continual, looking to lighten the loads, heal the diseases, redeem the life from the pit, surround with loving kindness and compassion. That's who God is. But a lot of times in our own lives, that anger, it will eat us up. That anger controls us, but it does not control God. And so all the way through, he's letting us know God is not like us. Here it is, I sin against him, and he forgives me? He, for instance, I sin in verse 10, and he draws me close with loving kindness. It doesn't make sense. He says, but that's who our God is. So then we go into 15 through 17, and I don't want to go over. So as for man, his days are like, what time do y'all usually get done?
9:30.
And I always count on you, Doug. 9:15 or 8:15.
You got them all.
Yeah.
Whatever you decide.
You got me tongue-tied. 15. This is really neat too. So as for man, his days are like grass. What's neat is I kept trying to bring each paragraph back so we know the thrust that he's coming about God's holy name. There's no one like him. Man sins, God's desire, he doesn't change. He's still reaching out with the loving kindness. He's still reaching out with compassion. It's everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't change. Now, will discipline come in? Will difficulty come in? Yes, but it is that discipline and that difficulty that make people hit their knees. So if we were to talk about the children of Israel, if I were to take you to Psalms 106, it says, God rescued them. They did this, they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. So God brought discipline in. And his discipline, it wasn't to reject them and leave them.
The discipline was to begin to bring them into that place where, really, in a way, what God does is he hands them over. Romans 1 will tell us he hands them over. He goes, okay, you want to worship the gods of the Babylonians? Here. Now, how do you like it? Oh, we don't like this. God, get us out of here. You want to run to Egypt for rescue? Go ahead. Whoa, get us out of here. So God rescues. What do? They go back and start worshiping the Baal. So God hands them over. Here comes the Assyrians. Here comes the Babylonians. Here comes the Greeks and the Romans. And they're crying out, Lord, rescue us. And he says, the problem is your heart. That's the problem. All like sheep, we've gone astray. So that difficulty that was coming in and God handing us over to the desires of our heart, we find no fulfillment. We finally get done and sick and tired of trying to figure it out ourselves, and we begin to turn and cry to God. And it's at that moment right there that he steps back in. He goes, I'm still here. I'm still here. And it breaks you. And you go, you would still love me after all of this? And God goes, I never stopped. I never stopped. I never stopped pursuing you. I never stopped loving you. It was you that ran away from me. And I let that difficulty come into your life. I caused it so that you would see this isn't the way you want to go. And so God begins to draw them back in with his loving kindness. Now look at 15 through 18. As for man, his days are like grass. So grass is kind of tying into the green. His basic point he's trying to make here is that we're temporary. But there's also another point I think he's trying to make. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. So this word flourishes, he stands up nice and bright. And he's bright and he's shiny and he's standing up. And man, he looks like he's on target, you know. And then you get into 16. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. So in a way, here it is. We're like grass. We're real green. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you guys got nicer grass than I do. But about a month ago, how green was your grass? Some of yours might have been green because you got people spraying it. But was it as green as it is during the end of spring? Greg, what about yours? It's not as green, is it? I feel better. It had some brown to it. Dormant. Okay, it was dormant. Point being, grass will last one season, and all of a sudden it starts turning brown. Sometimes it doesn't even come back. It's very finicky. Then you get to this flower, and here he is standing up nice and bright, and he's real shiny, and he's paying good attention. And then it says, and then guess what? The wind passes over him, and he's gone. He's disappeared. And then it says, and its place acknowledges it no longer. This is kind of neat in the way he puts this. And it's a unique the way he puts it. But if I can put it this way, as for man, his days are like grass. He's really green. And then this flower is nice and shiny. And you guys know how sunflower is, right? So it'll kind of follow the sun around, right? So in a way, it's got its eye on the sun. Okay? A lot like us. So here it is. We got our eye on the sun. And we're watching the sun. We're paying attention to God. And here we are. And you come on in, Miss Jackie. Oh, she needs you, Mom. So here it is. You got this sunflower, and it's watching that sun. But all of a sudden, here comes this storm. Well, we know he's going to use the word wind. So a lot like Ephesians 4, which is kind of neat, because it'll say he's given pastors, evangelists, teachers. And then in Ephesians 4, he'll say, as a result, we're not to be knocked around by the waves for the most part. And then he would say, and by every wind of doctrine, biblical truth. So we're not moved by this wind of doctrine, false teaching, the cliches of man. But here it is again. This wind comes in and it knocks us off course. We were good, we were shining, we had our eyes on the Lord, and then here comes this wind, and the word passed over really means to carry away. So here it is, we're standing up straight, we're focusing on the Lord, we're ready, we've embraced his love and kindness, forgiveness, and then here comes that wind, and
and it just knocks us right off course. And then, and so here I am, I'm knocked off course, and his place acknowledges it no longer. But look at verse 17. But the love and kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So here it is, we have this word fear him again. We're going to set it off to the side because it's all going to make sense in the end. So here it is, I get knocked off course. Okay, so not only is God's character so amazing in verses 1 through 5. I mean, just there's no one like him. How is that so real? 6 through 14, I sin and he doesn't even deal with me according to my sin. How is that even fair? And he says, because God's love and kindness is higher than even you can imagine. Okay. So 15 through 18, I usually feel worse when I get knocked off course. Because then I come back and I'm going, I can't believe I gave in to that. Man. He says, but God's right there going, come on, son. I'm still here. I haven't left. I'm still here. Come back. And you begin to come back and you go, there's no one like you. So that's where verse 17. But we get knocked off course. We get knocked around. We give in to the flesh. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It will never end. It is eternal. Another way I could put it is forever. It's forever. It's eternal. And then it says, and his righteousness to children's children. What's the best thing I could tell my kids? You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. I'm transient. But if you want good all the days of your life, verse 5, my child, there's only one who's going to deliver it. My uncle, my wife, my husband, my mom, my dad, my cousin, my sister, my brother. There's only one who's going to deliver it. And it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. There's only one place you're going to find a forgiveness that you've never experienced. It's in Jesus Christ. There's no other place. Verse 18, he will say to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. And so he's going to bring that in. It's kind of like along that line of fearing him. So we're going to nail that down at the end. We go into verse 19. The Lord established his throne in the heavens. Okay, so that's a place where we can't get to it. It can't be changed. It's coming down. It's established in the heavens. And his sovereignty rules over all. Moms, rest assured. Fathers, rest assured. Daughters, sons, nephews, cousins, rest assured. This rule is not changing. It doesn't change. This rule is sovereign over everything. Rest easy. You're not getting away from God. Sorry. He loves you. He gave his life for you too. And that he rescued me, he's coming for you too. And I go into verse 20. Bless the Lord you, his angels, mighty in strength. So how do the angels begin to testify? They're mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. How will they? So that word fear is revere. The word bless is adore. How do they begin to testify in adoration to God? Even if you go into Jews, even those that disobeyed him, he got locked away. They're still going to do what he said. You're locked away for now. And when I'm ready to let you out, I'll let you out. But not right now. And so God locks them away. Where is their reverence? How do they begin to testify of his adoration? They're mighty in strength. That's not really how I testify. Because Scripture would tell me not many of you are mighty. Not many of you. For instance, he says, I'm dust. I'm very fragile. I'm a very fragile being. Now guess what? Before you start looking at me and saying, oh, poor Pastor Josh, you're in the same boat. Okay? So I'm not the only fragile guy in here. You're fragile too. You're fragile to go into your sin. you're fragile to get knocked off course. These angels, they're mighty in strength. That's not really how I'm testifying. Then he says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. Kind of ties into this army, which we talked about that earlier. Whether it's the earthly or the heavenly, they're doing exactly what he tells them to do. His purpose, his will. Going to 22. Bless the Lord, all you works of his hands, in all places of his dominion that he's established them. All creation that he's created. They're testifying of the hand, his handiwork, his wisdom. So you go into Psalms 19. Creation testifies. It testifies. But there's one thing that creation and the angels and these armies cannot testify of. And that's his loving kindness and compassion. That's where we come in. What better way to proclaim loving kindness and compassion that never ends but through a sinful being? There's just no other way. So here it is again, as I come and I go, whoa. They testify one way, they testify another way, but I'm the one that gets to testify of your love, of your mercy, that is continual, that never ends. And he says, I adore you. There's no one like you. There's no one that even comes close to who you are. And so we ask ourselves, if I was that, so what is the good news? The good news in this particular context is this is who our God is. His loving kindness, his compassion is from everlasting to everlasting. Do we have loved ones that are out, that are missing, that based upon the words that they're using, we're going, they're never going to get saved. I have a good phrase for you. I don't keep my eyes on them. I keep my eyes on him. I don't worry about what they say. I worry about what he says. Here it is, they're running, and we're wondering, God, are you paying attention? He goes, I don't know, read about the children of Israel. Was I paying attention? You know, and God will say, did they run into Egypt? Did they cry? Did I rescue them? He rescued them. Yeah, but then they ran again. Did I rescue them then? Yeah, he rescued them. Then they ran again. Did I rescue them then? I rescued them then. So in every situation, rest easy. His loving kindness, he doesn't change. He is immutable. This is who our God is. Through his discipline and through difficulty, he's bringing salvation. So all the way through, what a neat psalm that we continue to see. There really is an adoration for God's continued loving kindness and compassion. It says his arm is not too short to save. Rest easy. Rest easy. You know what we keep saying? God loves you. Whenever you're ready, he's ready. You call on him, he's there. He's ready. All you got to do is turn to him. Because guess what? I'm like a flower. I'm not going to be here for long. The best news I could ever tell my children is you trust the Lord and you keep following him, because he's the one. That's a promise. He will satisfy your life with good things all your days. I can't do that, but my God can. Yes.
Fear him.
Oh yeah, glad you brought that in. Good, glad you did that. Okay, the word fear is the word revere. So reverence, right? So for instance, we get to the end and he says his loving kindness is going to be for those who revere him. So key point, as I get done going over just who he is, when I bow my knee, I come in adoration and reverence because there is no one like him. So for instance, to our family members, this is very important, or friends, family, it doesn't matter. How we portray who God is very key. There's no one like God. So for instance, do you see God that way? Do you see God as an angry God? Or do you see God full of loving kindness and compassion and grace and mercy? And you go, there is no one like him. You don't understand. I revere him because there's no one like him. Not because I have to. If I'm smart, I will. Don't get me wrong. But we don't revere him because we have to. We revere him because there is no one like him. He is so full of loving kindness, so full of compassion. I come willingly and I bow my knee and I say, God, there is no one like you. That's the fear part. That's pretty cool. You know, that we come before God and we go, why would I not? There's no one else like him. For instance, can you promise someone that you're going to satisfy them all the days of their life? Can you make that promise? I can't. I can't make that promise. I'm going to tell you right now. My kids aren't that old. Some of you are older. But my kid gets sad, and I try to cheer him up. I can't even do that. I can't bring satisfaction into that kid's life all his days. You know? Then there's some times where I'm like, boy, you better get out of here right now. So here I am. God's going, I just want to draw you close. And I'm going, you better go to your room. I can't promise that to my children. But God does. I bow my knee to him. There's no one like him. So that's where the fear comes in. Pretty cool, huh? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior. Lord, there is no one like you. And Lord, when we start thinking that we're somebody, that's when we go into sin. When we start thinking that we're just gonna knuckle up and we're gonna focus on you, we're gonna get things accomplished, we're gonna go into sin. But Lord, as I begin to meditate on who you are, and all I desire to do is know you and experience your loving kindness and compassion, Lord, you're the one that keeps us on track. And you're right there to draw us close. And so, Lord, at this time, I just pray you allow all these mothers, fathers, Lord, daughters, sons, family members, and friends, may they rest easy tonight, Lord, because you don't change. Your loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting, and you desire that none perish. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.